Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us today. Father, help us to see it. Sometimes we can wake up and engage the day and forget how good you are to us, to forget your faithfulness, to see that the reason that we are able to move and to do and to be is because of you. And so, Father, that's what part of coming together as a body of believers is for, is to remind us of these things, to help us to see that you are working in the hearts and minds and lives of other people, that you are an amazing God that is able to open up paths of righteousness, to have you be that light in darkness, to continue to guide us and to eventually bring us home, as your Spirit continues to watch over and guard that which has been entrusted to him, and to finish and to complete your plan of salvation. And so, Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning as we consider the sound words of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we understand what he said about himself. And that would be something that would encourage us this morning as believers. And for anyone here this morning who does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, these would be words of life that would free them from the bondage of sin and death, and that they would be transformed as you have transformed each and every one of us this morning. And we do thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. And as we continue on in here, I had every intention of getting through more than verse 3 today. But as I read over that verse, other verses started popping into my head, things that were verses that we all need to be reminded of. And as it says there, it says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. And we'll stop there. You know, and I thought about how God reveals himself to all of creation. You know, each and every one of us has the opportunity, whether we are a believer in Jesus Christ or not, to see that God has revealed himself through the creation around us. It is not by happenstance. It is not just by accident. It does not just continue to evolve all by itself. There is an almighty power behind everything that we see. Even just take a look in the mirror in the morning and realize that who you are, no matter how young or how old you are a individual that is created in the image of God. The world may not always see that. We know that the prince of the power of the air blinds them to the truth of that reality by causing people to think that there isn't much in relation to life, that there is no value to it, because if all we did was evolve, then we're just going to devolve at some point, and just that'll be the next step in a process that has no meaning, which is the farthest thing from the truth, because there is a God who also wrote on each and every one of our hearts his law. And as you share the gospel with somebody, one of the most powerful ways you can do that, realizing that you cannot save anyone, is by appealing to that law to help them first and foremost see that not that God has a wonderful plan for their life, which really is a misnomer, but that they are a sinner, that there is a holy God to whom they must give an account. And that's one of the ways in which God reveals himself to mankind as well. And then we have the ultimate revelation of God to the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the incarnation, Jesus Christ, God's Son, stepping out of glory, veiling his almighty power, veiling his glory so that he could take on flesh and dwell among us. And then we also have the Word of God, which is the Scriptures, is what we have as God's love letter to us to let us know who he is, who we are, and how we should live in light of that. And that's something that is profound, something that should not be minimized. Something as we consider our text this morning, realizing that there are sound words, words that are words we don't just misuse or just regurgitate because they're words in our head. These are words that have meaning. These are words that have depth. These are words that should be taken and applied to every human being on this planet. But few are that find that. But it doesn't change the reality that God in His Word is truth. John 15:26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." See, the thing is we don't need to worry that somehow God is going to misrepresent any aspect of our lives or the world in which we live or what is yet to come. One of the most profound doctrines that, you know, sometimes is difficult to embrace is the fact that God knows everything. You are not a surprise to God. What you will think tomorrow will not be a surprise to God because He knows everything. From the beginning of time to the end of time, from eternity itself, God knows everything. Because if there was something that God did not know, that would mean that God is learning and He is just like you and me and therefore not God. That's why He is God. It's something that separates Him out from His creation is that He knows everything. Now, there are people that think they know everything. There's a huge gap between that and what we can attribute to God Himself. Because it is not a stretch. It is not a puffing up of something to make it look better. It's who He is. The psalmist in Psalm 119, 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." Time without end. Forever is really speaking of eternity. So there is no word, no amount of truth, nothing that would come from God that will not last the test of time. Not one jot or tittle of God's word, God's law will fade because it's truth. And truth does not fade. It does not, you know, it may be disguised, it may be suppressed, but you cannot undo or rewrite the truth because the moment you do that, it no longer is truth. And see, that's what our adversary does and why it is a true statement that there is no truth in Satan. Listen to what it says in John 8:44, speaking of the religious leaders, says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." We have the capacity to lie. But as believers in Jesus Christ, that should never be our character. When someone looks at you, they should not say, "Well, Bill is a liar." That's who he is. No, see, that's who our adversary is. And the thing is, as we consider who he is, he has nothing to do with the truth. And so anything that Satan would bring before you as a temptation, something that would look good, that would bring immediate satisfaction, is empty. Just as empty as Satan is. Full of himself, but empty of substance. You may ask the question, well, why is it important for us to have sound doctrine? Does it really matter? Well, it does, because there is a true gospel. But there are those that perpetuate a false gospel. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." But we know from Scripture also that there are those that are going to say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we?" And he's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." See, the thing is that there is a true gospel. And how horrible it would be to live your life believing something that's a lie and find out when all comes to its culmination and you do stand before Almighty God that what you believed about God or about yourself or about your sin was false and find yourself having to pay the due penalty for your sin, which God is right in doing for each and every one of us. None of us deserves or merits salvation or God's grace or God's mercy. It is something that he showers upon us because he is the good God of all. See, why is it important to have sound doctrine? Because there is a true gospel, but there will also be some that cause trouble by distorting the gospel. We know that from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. We also know that people will turn away from listening to the truth. That is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We will know that people will pervert the truth, denying our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. That's in Jude 4. We also know that people will distract from the truth as well as teach a different doctrine, which comes right out of our text here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and following. But also going back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul cautions Timothy about a different doctrine. See, there's only one truth. And anything outside of that one truth is a deviation from the truth and therefore a lie. You cannot alter or, you know, take and transform the truth into something it's not. But see, that's exactly what sinful man endeavors to do. It's exactly what our enemy does day in and day out, to cause doubt so that we don't trust and obey, because he doesn't want us to be happy in Jesus. He wants us to be discontent. He doesn't want us to recognize God's power. He doesn't want us to recognize the sealing of the Holy Spirit. For some, he doesn't want them to recognize that they are a sinner at all. You're not that bad of a person. Matter of fact, you're pretty good. Which is a lie from Satan himself. And that's why Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Teach it. Because you know what? Every generation, you can look back through history and you can know without a shadow of doubt as you look forward in what, to what has yet to come, that there is always going to be a battle between that which is right, which is the truth, and that which is wrong, which is the lie. We are living in real time in our country that exact way of life. There are things that are just downright wrong. And what people do, instead of having the law of God, which is written on their hearts, telling them that it is wrong because, you know, whether it's someone engaging in conversation with them, whether it's the Holy Spirit even convicting them, showing them that what they believe is a lie, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's a battle day in and day out for what is right and wrong, that which is truth and that which is falsehood. And that's why it's important for us to have sound doctrine. It's important for you to be in the Word of God so you know the truth, so when the lie comes, it will be revealed for what it truly is. Otherwise, it's the mob mentality. If enough people believe it, if enough people regurgitate it and say it, even if it is a lie, then it becomes true, which is a lie itself. No matter how much you may tell a lie, it will never become the truth, no matter how many people believe it. Even if the entire world believes it, it does not change the truth because it does not change who God is, who is the truth. And something else as we consider our text this morning is that we need to see that Jesus is the central theme of the Bible, godliness, and all human history. You can go back to the book of Genesis and see that the Bible, the encounter in the garden, is all about Jesus. There's a foreshadowing right there as God judges Adam and Eve for their sin. You can see right there at the beginning where Satan tempts Adam and Eve to believe the lie. And he has not stopped since then and will not stop. But we know from the scripture as well, his doom is sure. And we're waiting in time and space, as it were, for that day to come where God will balance everything according to his righteous rules, according to all that he is. But see, as you look at the scriptures, you need to see that Jesus is the central theme. From beginning to end, it's about Jesus, because it's about man's sinfulness and man's need of salvation through the one who is the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that showed us what godliness looks like because he lived a perfect, righteous life, a life that you and I cannot live. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from salvation, and even then, we still have a sin nature. Even though we've been freed from the slavery of sin, we still struggle with sin. We still have to confess sin so that our fellowship with God is not hindered. Not to make us right before God for eternity, because Jesus Christ is the one who accomplished that. But the thing is that there is days where we're not going to trust and obey. It's unfortunate, but it should not be what characterizes us, because we should always see that trusting God is the very best thing to do, and obeying him is the very best thing to do, because those that love God love his commandments, love to be obedient to him, because that is what is good for us. In John chapter 5, verse 36 and following, it says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John," speaking of John the Baptist. It says, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." Speaking of Jesus. "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." See, the word gives testimony to Jesus Christ. But the problem is that sinful man, even in approaching the very word of God, apart from the Holy Spirit helping that individual to see the truth, the natural man doesn't understand it. It's foolishness to him. That's why salvation belongs to God, because he has to come in and intervene to bring life where there was no life, to bring light where there was darkness. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, as John pens, he says, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" See, Jesus is the center of everything that God has revealed to mankind. He is the exact imprint of God the Father in the flesh so that we could know who God is. What a beautiful way in which God, in his grace and in his mercy, in his plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world, would choose to do this, to have his Son suffer on behalf of sinners, to come to seek and to save the lost. See, Jesus is the testimony because, as we know from John 1, Jesus is the Word itself. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and in the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's what Jesus did in coming, was to show us the truth, so that we would not just flounder and be pointless in living our lives or thinking that we should just, you know, live today for tomorrow you may die. And as good as that may sound, it's a hopeless individual that says that. To think that they should do whatever they can today because tomorrow they may not be here to do it. And not heeding the word of the angel where it says, "Worship God." See, every message should draw our hearts and our minds to Jesus. Every sermon that is preached from this pulpit should draw our hearts and our minds to Jesus. Every Sunday school lesson should draw our hearts and our minds to Jesus, because he is the central figure of the Word of God and of all human history from beginning to end. Days yet not experienced by you or me, not knowing when the end will come. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Notice it says, Lord Jesus Christ. Three titles: Lord as sovereign, Jesus as Savior, Christ as Messiah. The one who came as the anointed one came to seek and to save the lost. That's what the testimony of Jesus is. That is what the scriptures give testimony to. It is something that we should make sure that we agree with and proclaim. Because there's going to always be different doctrine, different ways in which man will, instead of pointing people to Jesus as the central figure of what the Christian should be like, as opposed to bringing in the world and saying, well, how can we as Christians fit into the world? And that's as far as I got with verse 3. And then I realized, as I was thinking about all of this, what are the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ? So have your fingers ready. I have 22 texts we're going to go to. That might seem like a lot, but it'll go so quickly, and you're going to want to write these texts down, because these are what Jesus said about himself. And there are things that you and I should know, because there are things that affect who we are in Christ Jesus. And I begin in John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." At this point, Jesus was claiming his deity as the Son of God, the one who is self-existent, the one who needs no one, but yet chose to create, the one who is omnipresent, everywhere present, and self-existent. I am. Something that only God can utter. No human being can utter that. The Son of God, who is the Son of Man, can. Because it's true about who he is. He is the great I am. John chapter 8, verse 23, number 2. He said to them, "You are from above, below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." See, one of the things that Jesus had to make very clear is that he was not like any other human being. Because he stepped down out of heaven, out of his rightful place as the Son of God, in fulfillment of what the Godhead decided before the foundation of the world for him to do, to make it possible for sinful man to be reconciled to God forever. See, no other human being can do that. And every other religion that you look at is surrounded and perpetuated by a human being. There's some human being that's at the core and the center of it. They may pull things that are, you could look at and say, well, that sounds biblical, but it's a lie. Because there's things they believe about Jesus that the Bible does not teach. And so part of the thing that we need to understand is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is not of this world, but he stepped down into this world for a very particular purpose. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We're always hungry, physically. If I gave into my hunger needs at any given time, I probably would not be very good health-wise, because I'm not active enough to burn all those calories. But we're not talking about physical here. We're not talking about physical bread, because physical bread needs to be replenished. Guess what? You're going to eat lunch here in a few hours, because you're going to be hungry again. And a few hours later, you're going to be hungry for dinner. Somewhere in between, you're going to take a snack because, you know, there's still Halloween candy at your house. But you know what it says here? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is spiritual that we're talking about because Jesus came for a particular purpose. He is from above, not of this world. He came to fill man's spiritual need. And when he fills it, nothing needs to be added to it. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus fills everything. Once and done. Forever. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus' glory was veiled. So what's he talking about? He says, I am the light of the world. Well, isn't that the sun? S-U-N? No, that's not what he's talking about. See, the thing is, Jesus helps us to see, helps the blind to see, those that are slaves to sin, to see their sin and to see their need of a Savior and to know without a shadow of a doubt that, you know, it is appointed unto men once to die and after that judgment. He opens our eyes to all the lies that are around us. To live for today because tomorrow you may die. Seize the moment. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about who you step on. It's all about what you could go and get. Don't worry about who you can hurt, who you trample on, who you offend. It doesn't matter. See, that's what Jesus came to show, that that was all a lie. Because he is the light that shines in the darkness, the light of the world. John 10:7-9. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So is Jesus a literal door? And what's this? He's talking about sheep and you know, I don't get it. Well, see, the thing is that the scripture speaks to us being sheep or goats. And the thing is a door gains us access to something. You have doors on your house. Sometimes they're locked, sometimes they're unlocked. If they're unlocked, that gives people the ability to go in through them. But see, the thing is, sheep are not the most intelligent animals. And that's speaking of us. Because even though the door is there, we're looking everywhere else but at the door. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. So he is the one who gains us access to God. There is no one else who can. I can't gain access for you to God. No one can. No human being can. Only Jesus. John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, we see Jesus' love and care for those whom he came to seek and save. Show his tenderness to show that he leads and guides. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The resurrection and the life. Resurrection is the response to death itself. We have a death date, just like we have a birth date. And that's we are freed because Jesus Christ himself comes before that point to bring us to be with him forever. Or in a special set of circumstances like those we read about in the Old Testament that walked with God and were no more because God took them home not experiencing death. See, Jesus has had victory over sin and death. He is the only one who can resurrect eternally. There are people that were raised from the dead in the Bible. But guess what? They died again. Jesus was raised from the dead. Guess what? He's alive forevermore. He is not dead in a grave. He went back to the place that he was from, and that is above. And resurrection screams of new life. Something wonderful about a newborn baby. To be able to hear that first cry, to recognize that life. And even in the mother's womb, as the baby is kicking, moving around, there's life there. But again, it's physical life. What Jesus is bringing is everlasting life, spiritual life. John 14, 6 and 7, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on, you do know him and have seen him." So how is it that they would know God the Father and see him? Because Jesus is the Son of God, God himself. And notice, the way, the truth, the life. Not A. He is the path. There is no other. And that path is narrow, the scriptures tell us. He is the truth. He is the standard of righteousness. There is no righteousness apart from God. And we need Jesus' righteousness to make us righteous before God. And he is the life, speaking of spiritual life, not just physical. Moving on to John chapter 15. Well, let me say something. So those last little grouping of verses, did you notice the waymaker? The door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and life, the way, the truth, and the life. See, Jesus is the only waymaker. John 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Skipping down to verse 5, same chapter. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Both of these speak to God's sustaining power as well as his working power. See, those that are believers in Jesus Christ are part of that vine. We have life, spiritual life, because of Jesus. And apart from him, we can do nothing. So not only is he the life that we have for eternal life, but he is also the life that we have to live in light of that eternal life in the here and now. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come to me, all who are labor and..." Let me start over. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus showing himself to be that servant, that burden bearer, to take the weight of sin from off of us, a weight of sin that he took to Calvary when he shed his precious blood so that there could be remission of sins. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age." See, Jesus is our companion through life. He is our completer. He isn't going to leave our walk with him undone. He's going to take that life and allow it to be the very testimony, that very ambassador that he is calling each and every one of us to be. Then we find ourselves in the last bunch here in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Same chapter, verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Revelation 22, 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Why the repetition? Why wanting us to know that Jesus is the beginning and the end? It's for us to remember, as we consider all of these things, that Jesus is the beginning, the middle, and the end of all things. Nothing happens outside of that. That's how he's able to judge all things. No matter if they are in our past, whether they are in our present, or whether they are in our future. That repetition reminds us that there is no one like our God. First and last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega, the living one, alive forevermore, having the keys of death because he did not stay in the grave, and the keys to hell itself. Revelation 22, 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." The root and descendant of David shows that he is lowly and humble, that he has a human body that was fashioned for him, that he took on flesh and dwelt among us, coming down out of his place of elevated worship as the Son of God, as God himself, the creator of all things, through whom everything was created, and there's nothing that was created that wasn't created by him. But he came and took on flesh. But he's also the bright morning star, means that he is high and lifted up. And one day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, to the glory of God Almighty. Revelation 2:23, "And to all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. I will give to each of you as your works deserve." So Jesus is also the investigator and the judge, because he searches the mind and the heart. He searches the very things that you can hide from other people on a horizontal level. You don't know what I think. You don't know what's in my heart. But Jesus does. And that should be a call for me to live in light of who I am in Jesus Christ. Because I may be able to hide stuff from you, but I can't hide it from God. And he's going to give to each one of us, according to our works, what we deserve. And the last grouping was interesting as I saw this grouping, which starts in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. "I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown." Revelation 22, 7, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book." Revelation 22, 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." Revelation 22, 20, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen, come Lord Jesus." And we know from Revelation 16, 15, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." Do you think Jesus wants us to know something pertaining to salvation, first and foremost, but also that he is coming when? Soon. So we should be ready. We should be staying awake so that we're not caught naked. In other words, participating in sinful actions, thoughts, deeds, but instead being ready because the bridegroom is coming. See, these are the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, things that are in accordance with godliness, because that is who Jesus Christ is. So how should this inform our lives today? Pastor Vodi Bakum said that if we don't know the Bible, if we don't know doctrine, if we don't know theology, it is virtually impossible for us to identify false prophets. And that's what the text in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and following is going to step into. That's why I shared with you what did Jesus say about himself this morning, because you need to know the truth. You need to know what Jesus said, because that is the sound words of doctrine, because there's going to be others that are going to twist that and make it a different doctrine. See, sound doctrine spiritually feeds, strengthens, revives, enlightens, and guides. It does so that we can see what the lie is. And my question for each and every person that's here this morning, for those that maybe have never known Jesus of Scripture, you've heard his words today. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So do not be like those that refuse to come to Jesus, but instead surrender your life to him.